John chapter 19, we have Jesus being crucified. John chapter 20, we have him rising from the dead. John 19, it was Friday. And Friday is a dark day, a day of gloom, despair, a day of grief and tragedy. I was a sophomore in college, and I turned on the radio to hear Pastor Evie Hill of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, preaching a sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the Sundays are coming. And he just kept going on and on and on. And if a white man tries to copy that, it wouldn't work. So, but I've got my own Friday, but it's Sunday coming sermon this morning. Jesus was offered up on the cross for our sins on Friday. He had prayed the night before that there would be a way for the Father to let this cup pass from him, because he knew of the dark moment that awaited when he would be receiving our sin. And then the Father would turn his wrath upon our sin and punish Christ in our place. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus looked forward to paying sin's penalty. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. But he did not long for the moment when the Father would turn his face away from him, because he possessed our sin and took our punishment. So Friday was a dark day in the history of the world, and yet we call it Good Friday because it was on that day that our sins were purchased and paid for. And yet, in many respects, it was so tragic. The disciples had walked with Jesus for at least 3 years. They had enjoyed his presence, seen his miracle-working power, seen him heal the sick and the lame, and even raise the dead, and they longed to stay with him. But the goodbye was coming, and he wasn't quite the Messiah they had anticipated. And so they were depressed and saddened by his talk about dying. And they said, "Not you, Lord. It cannot be. This cannot be the way this ends. The story cannot end this way. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to bring about life. You're supposed to bring renewing. You cannot end the conversation and the story with this kind of an ending." And so as Jesus was led off to be tried and then eventually scourged and beaten and then crucified, the disciples fled in fear that they might be next. If this is the way it ends for the Messiah, then how must it end for us? And it was a dark Friday. But Sunday's coming. Amen? Sunday's coming. And you may be here today and it's a dark Friday for you. Life has its dark Fridays. In fact, at 44 years of age, I have discovered that life has a lot of dark Fridays and a glimpse of Sunday every now and then. Some people are blessed to have nothing but Sundays their whole life. I've not met anybody, but I've heard stories. But I know you folks are normal, so I'm talking to you this day, and I know that you've got a lot of dark Fridays in your life. You've had some dark Fridays in your past, and you've got some dark Fridays right now, and I hate to tell you this, you've got some dark Fridays ahead of you. The Sunday's coming. So in John 19, we read about the dark crucifixion and how even nature responded by becoming dark. And the ground quaked. And the temple, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. It was writhing and groaning in travail at the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. All creation suffered this experience with the disciples. And all creation experiences the suffering that you're experiencing today. Some of you have come to church today and you've recently received a bad medical report. Or you will receive a bad medical report. Or someone you've loved has been killed either through natural causes or accident. I lost my father. Wow, it's almost a year ago. It seems it was only the other day. Our lives are punctuated, if not highlighted, with tragedy and sorrow and grief. Friday is here, but Sunday's coming. And then in John 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." You can imagine what has happened. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They're not thinking resurrection. They're thinking just a new burial site. Another place for his body. Friday is still Friday to them. So Peter and the other disciples went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Maybe they're thinking it's Sunday. Maybe they're thinking that it's not Friday. But they get to the tomb and for them it's still Friday. And stooping and looking in, he saw linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Well, you would think he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he actually just believes that he's gone. The report that he's gone is what he believes. But where is he? Has he been risen or have they just moved him? So it's still Friday for Peter and John. "For as yet as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So the disciples went away again to their homes. They just went back to their normal course of living. It's going to be Friday for them for the rest of their lives. That's what they're thinking. And I'll tell you what, if it's Friday for the rest of my life, I'd just rather get it over with. How about you? Verse 11, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Still Friday. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It's still Friday for Mary. But Jesus said to her, "Mary." One of these days, Jesus is going to say, "Mary," to you. He's either going to say, "Mary," because he's going to take you home at death, or he's going to say, "Mary," because you'll see him crack the eastern sky. Amen? This was the voice that turned her Friday into Sunday. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. It's Sunday for her now. And that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. In other words, you know what he came to announce? It's Sunday. They were afraid, cowering in an upper room because of the fear of the Jews, thinking that the same thing that had happened to Jesus would happen to them. And in fact, it may. And in fact, it will after they go out preaching the gospel for several years. They're all going to die a martyr's death, except John, who dies of old age on the Isle of Patmos in prison. But he says, peace be with you. I'm going to take your Friday and turn it into a Sunday. I've got good news for you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was still on Friday. He was still living on Friday. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Now, this is the third time he has said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas didn't take him up on the offer. The scripture says that he just said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. John tells us the whole purpose of why he wrote the gospel of John, so that after having told all these stories, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we would have life in his name. You have come to church today, and for some of you it's Friday, for others it's Sunday. The tragedies and hardships and difficulties in your life make it Friday. The glory of creation, the glory of life, the glory of God, the blessings that he bestows upon us throughout the 80 some odd years we get to live on this earth are little glimpses of Sunday. Our lives are punctuated with glimpses of Sunday. Our worship service was a glimpse of Sunday. Amen. The ladies' choir, outstanding glimpses of Sunday. For just a moment, you're caught up on a Sunday, aren't you? And yet, as wonderful as these Sundays are, what happened to the song? It ended. And it's knowing that our Sundays will end that makes us think about all our Fridays. What's your Friday today? Well, in many respects, I'm speaking of temporal, earthly Fridays, but there's a spiritual Friday too, and that is, if you don't know Christ, every day is a Friday, and if you die not knowing Christ, eternity is one long Friday. But Christ died for you 2,000 years ago to offer you an eternal Sunday, a day of resurrection and hope and glory and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you come to Christ and believe in Him and receive Him by faith, God will give you an eternity of Sundays, heaven, where all your Fridays are gone and forgotten. So, is this discussed anywhere else in Scripture? Are we told about this fluctuating back and forth between Friday and Sunday? Why is it that just about the time you're experiencing a Sunday, Friday shows up? Do you have any Fridays this last week? How about the last month? The last year? A dark, difficult time. It's not that I don't know there are Sundays in my life. I'm all too aware of the fact that there are Sundays. There's just not enough of them. And I've had enough Sundays turn into Fridays that when I have a Sunday, I keep looking at my watch, wondering, when's Friday showing up again? You understand what I'm saying? Am I talking to myself? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Friday, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us on Sunday." I'm adding to this, you see. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly," that's Friday, "for the revealing of the sons of God," that's Sunday. "For the creation was subjected to futility," Friday, "not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope," Sunday, "that the creation itself will also be set free," Sunday, "from its slavery," Friday, "to corruption, into the freedom," Sunday, "of the glory of the children of God." Amen? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." That's what day? Friday. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." What day is that? Sunday. So there's this fluctuation between Fridays and Sundays. We get a Sunday every now and then we get several Fridays. It's just life. And I'm convinced that the reason the Lord gives us Fridays is so that we'll long for the Sundays. He doesn't want us to be fulfilled here. He wants us to be fulfilled in Him. So all of the Sundays, the little glimpses of Sundays He gives us here, are just enough to satisfy us for a little while and then and make us have an appetite for a long, long, long eternal Sunday. Spurgeon put it this way in his Notes to Preachers. "Creation glows with a thousand beauties." Amen? Didn't you love those slides as the women were singing about the glory of God and the whole earth is full of His glory? Those slides. You know, I was back there and I was talking with somebody and you see all these white flowers and you see the beauty of the green grass and the mountains and Yosemite and blue sky. And I leaned over and I said, "But there's no God." Duh. I mean, you look at that and you go, wow. And you know what the person said back to me? "If creation is messed up And that's creation. What must heaven be like? Amen? I mean, I'm looking at those pictures and I'm thinking, wow, God is so good. Those were glimpses of Sunday. But you know what? As beautiful as that was, those were blurred, skewed, overdeveloped, underdeveloped pictures of Sunday. That's why Paul says, "For I consider that our light and momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." He says, "Creation glows with a thousand beauties, even in its present fallen condition. Yet clearly enough, it is not as when it came from the Maker's hand. The slime of the serpent is on it all. This is not the world which God pronounced to be very good. We hear of tornadoes, earthquakes, tempests, volcanoes, avalanches, and of the sea, which devoureth its thousands. There is sorrow on the sea, and there is misery on the land. And into the highest palaces, as well as the poorest cottages, death, the insatiable, is shooting his arrows while his quiver is still full to bursting with future woes. It is a sad, sad world. The curse has fallen on it since the fall, and thorns and thistles it bringeth forth, not from its soil alone, but from all that comes of it. Earth wears upon her brow, like Cain of old, the brand of transgression. Sad would it be to our thoughts if it were always to be so. If there were no future to this world as well as to ourselves, we might be glad to escape from it, counting it to be nothing better than a huge penal colony, from which it would be a thousand mercies for both body and soul to be emancipated. Paul reflects on this same fluctuation between Friday and Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan." Amen? Let me hear a groan. Oh, see, "longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." And I know that there are people reading this, because I was at this place at one time in my life. What do you mean longing for heaven? I still got a lot of life to be lived. I still have a lot of living to do. Amen. That was before I turned 30. Life was just out there. It was to be had for the taking. And nothing could get in your way. And then you turn 40. And I have no idea what it's going to be like when I'm 50. But on the current trend, it's not looking real good. Creaking and cracking. When Paul talks about groaning, I think he might be referring to just physical infirmities. But he's not just talking about the physical. He's talking about spiritual, emotional, relational, psychological, and every facet of the human person, we groan. "Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." You know what I long for? And maybe I get them, and I just don't appreciate them well enough. But Paul must have gotten, when he went up to that third heaven that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he went up to that third heaven, he must have gotten a really good peek at heaven, because the guy keeps longing to die. Right? And I am not there yet. How about you? Is everybody just longing to die?
If you are, I need to talk to you after church because I can't figure out how to get there. But I have a sneaking suspicion that one of the ways you get to the place where you long to die is that heaven becomes so attractive to you that this place just holds nothing left. But how do you get to the place where heaven becomes so attractive to you that this place has nothing to offer? So I pray that the Lord will make me more and more ready for heaven and less satisfied with this place. Now, that process is in place already. But it isn't in place enough. And we live in sort of a dilemma as Christians, because the dilemma is this, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? And heaven beckons me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this place anymore. Right? I want to get to the place where I don't feel at home here. But you know when I think that'll happen? When God's done with you. Because until He's done with you, you want to hang on here until He's through, right? I want to hang on for Katie and Annie and Molly and Amy and you guys. And I want to hang on for my family, and I want to hang on for my friends, and I want to hang on for my hobbies. Right? I mean, you thought I was really spiritual, but I'm just being honest. But I will say this, that at 44, even the best things in life, all of the glimpses of Sunday only make me want more Sundays. And that's what they're designed to do, is to make you want more Sundays. So I am caught between a dilemma, just sort of like the Apostle Paul when he says, I have a desire to stay, which would be a benefit for you, or to depart, which is far greater. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, guess who made up his mind for him? God did. God says, you're going to stay, Paul, until I'm ready to take you home. And that's our answer. Our answer is we hold on to this life firmly enough to finish the task God has called us to perform, but not so tightly that we can't let go when He calls our name. Oh, you'll let go anyway. But hopefully you won't be scratching the dirt as He takes you. And I'm amazed when I have seen saints, old saints in the faith, in their hospital bed, and they're in their last week or last days. Maybe you've seen it too. It's amazing. You go in as a pastor to comfort someone who's terminally ill, who knows Christ. And they're going to be departing this world very soon. They know it. You know it. Everybody that knows anything about it knows it. And you're wondering, how can I bring them peace of mind and hope and joy? And I tell you what, there's never been a situation where I have tried to comfort an old believer who's on their last days that they didn't end up comforting me instead. And you know where the comfort came from? It came from the old man or the old woman who said, you know what? I want to go see Jesus. And you know what? I understand that intellectually. I do. Because I've read the Bible, and I know that it's better there. But I know that academically, right? Okay? I mean, let's take a multiple choice. Is it better in heaven or hell? Is it better in heaven or in earth? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the right answer. So we know the right answer, but I want to know the right answer. You understand the difference? I can know you by reading your resume, but if I want to know you, I have to really walk alongside you and experience you as a person. That's how I want to know that heaven is better. Of course, the problem is you have to die to know that. Unless, and this is the thing I'm pointing to, I see that God supplies a grace that makes us ready and desire heaven only when He's ready to take us there. And the amazing thing I've seen is people who were afraid to die, afraid of death, now at the door of death, waiting on the Lord, and the Lord infuses them with supernatural grace, and now they don't just know that heaven is better academically, they know it in their soul. Now, I'm jealous of that. Aren't you? How many of you, when it's your time, want to die scratching at the bed to make sure you stay in it? Or how many of you, when it is your time to go, want to raise your arms up and long for the moment to come? Sign me up for the second group. How about you? Second group or first group? Let's take a poll. All of it you want to be in the first group, raise your hand. That's what I thought. So, listen to this. Verse 4, "For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." What? Paul, I'm living right now. No, you're not. What do you call it? Short of the glory of God. Isn't it? "For I consider that these light and momentary afflictions are not worthy," what? "To be compared." Paul is saying that this is not life. This is a preview. This is an appetizer. This is a moment in time where you get to get little glimpses of Sunday. But for the most part, do you know what your life is? One big Friday. You say, "Pastor, you're awful pessimistic." Well, Sunday has no meaning apart from Friday. So I like to highlight Friday a lot, so that we long for Sunday. Verse 5, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage," that's Sunday, "and knowing that while we are at home in the body," that's Friday, "we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage," that's Sunday, I say, "and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord." Notice where Paul considers home. Whether at home or absent, heaven is his home. How do you live in both worlds? Prayerfully. "Lord, don't let me let go of this world until you're done with me." Right? "But Lord, make me long for the place that's really my home." That's my prayer. "But monstrous it is that many who boast themselves Christians are gripped by such a great fear of death rather than a desire for it, that they tremble at the least mention of it as of something utterly dire and disastrous. Surely it is no wonder if the natural awareness in us bristles with dread at the mention of our disillusion, But it is wholly unbearable that there is not in Christian hearts any light of piety to overcome and suppress that fear, whatever it is, by a greater consolation. For if we deem this unstable, defective, corruptible, fleeting, wasting, rotting tabernacle of our body to be so dissolved that it is soon renewed unto a firm, perfect, incorruptible, and finally heavenly glory, will not faith compel us ardently to seek what nature dreads? If we should think that through death we are recalled from exile to dwell in the fatherland, in the heavenly fatherland, would we get no comfort from this fact? But someone will object. There is nothing that does not crave to endure. In other words, nobody wants to die. To be sure, I agree, and so I maintain that we must have regard for the immortality to come, where a firm condition will be ours which nowhere appears on earth. For Paul very well teaches that believers eagerly hasten to death, not because they want to be unclothed, but because they long to be more fully clothed. Ah, see, therein lies the secret. Do we really believe that death is the portal to real life? Shall the brute animals and even inanimate creatures, even trees and stones, conscious of the emptiness of their present existence, long for the final day of resurrection to be released from the emptiness with the children of God? And shall we, endowed with the light of understanding and above understanding, illumined with the Spirit of God, when our very being is at stake, not lift our minds beyond this earthly decay? I pray, Lord, lift my mind. My dad passed away in July of 2006, and I grieved pretty deeply the first 3 or 4 weeks, and then all of a sudden I felt overwhelmed with the grace of God and a joy and a happiness for knowing that my father is in the presence of Jesus and I would never call him back. But yesterday I worked in the wood shop and I cried all day. My dad built this pulpit, and he and I shared a lot of time together doing woodworking. And as I was doing the little bit of woodworking, you know, I reflected on him all day. And I would cry, and it was Friday. My tears at times were not Friday mixed with a little Sunday. They were all Friday. And then the Lord would bless me with a little grace, and Sunday would start to dawn. And all the tears would subside, and I'd get back to work, and I'd enjoy myself for about an hour or so, and then Friday would show up again. Ever had days like that? Where Friday keeps showing up with little glimpses of Sunday? And then a lot of Sunday showed up. And I stopped crying. Because I would never call my dad back to Friday. Would you dare trade the glory of heaven for the cheap stuff on earth? So today for me, in regard to my father's passing, it's Sunday. Amen? But there are some Fridays coming, I'm sure. But that's okay. Mary and Martha experienced a Friday. I don't know that it was a Friday, but it was nevertheless a Friday in their life when their brother was dying. And they sent word to Jesus, and he delayed. You ever felt that way? Why are you taking so long, Lord? Don't you know my situation? And the Lord on purpose delays. Do you ever read that in John chapter 11? Jesus delayed on purpose. Now, if you're Mary or Martha, you don't understand this. In fact, they said, if you had been here, don't you wonder, you know, if you had been here, like, Jesus can't overcome a 2-day delay. And so in verse 22, Martha says to Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, yes, I know he'll rise again on the last day. That everybody knows that. But he said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection. Can you imagine that? You're standing at the tomb of your own brother. He's been dead long enough that you know there's hardly any hope unless Jesus does something miraculous. And what you want him to do is raise him from the dead. And he says to you, I am the resurrection. Wow. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes and lives in me will never die spiritually. Do you believe this? That's why we're gathered together today, I think, isn't it? That's what I assume you're here for. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. How's He going to do it? By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. How much power does He have? So much so that everything is subjected to Him. You say, even my body, even your body. Even my soul, even your soul. Even my Fridays, even your Fridays. He's going to turn them, if you know Him as your Savior, into one long, eternal Sunday. John Owen said, it becomes them who, having passed through the greatest part of their lives, do find all outward things to issue in vanity and vexation of spirit, as it was with Solomon when he wrote his Ecclesiastes. When a man recounts the various scenes and appearances of things which he has passed through in this life, and the various conditions he has been in, he may possibly find that there is nothing steady but sorrow and trouble. Others may have received more satisfaction in their course, but if they also look back, they shall find how little there has been in the best of their transient comforts. They will see enough to make them say, there is nothing in these things. It is high time to take off all expectations from them. Such as whose hearts are really wounded and deeply affected with the love of Christ, so as that they can hardly bear any longer absence from Him, nor delight in the things wherein they are detained and kept out of His presence. They live in a groaning condition, thoroughly sensible of all the evils that accompany them in this absence of the bridegroom, and they cannot but continually reflect upon the sins and follies which their lives have been and are filled with all in this their distance from Christ. And so Paul says in answer, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh or this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. See, Paul fluctuated too. I'm glad to know that one of the great saints of God struggles with the whole heaven and earth thing. But notice where he had come to in his life at this point. But I am hard pressed, both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. And then he goes on to say, or to remain with you, which would be beneficial to you. He was talking about those he was pastoring. Ravi Zacharias in a book called Why I Am a Christian, a book of essays in answer to Bertrand Russell's Why I Am Not a Christian. It says this, beginning with wonder in childhood and after pursuing truth in adolescence, the fulfillment of love in the adult years, all culminating in a relationship we finally face in the end, an old age that longs for hope and security. The question that must be answered if all other answers of Jesus are to be justified is the question of life beyond the grave. The writings of Albert Camus reveal that for him, death is philosophy's only problem. By contrast, at the graveside of a friend he loved, Jesus spoke these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Outside the resurrection, listen to this, there is no transcending view of life. Hope ceases if there is no hope beyond the grave. He says, "I found new life in Jesus, the Jesus I know and love today. I encountered at the age of 17. He came from India, was a part of the Hindu culture. I can now enjoy the benefit of time's distant view. Over 3 decades later, his name and his tug in my life mean infinitely more than they did when I first surrendered my life to him. I came to him because I did not know which way to turn. I have remained with him because there is no other way I wish to turn." See the Friday and the Sunday? "I came to him longing for something I did not have. Friday. I remain with him because I have something I will not trade. Sunday. I came to him as a stranger. I remain with him the most intimate of friendships. I came to him unsure about the future. I remain with him certain about my destiny. I came amid the thunderous cries of a culture that has 330 million deities. I remain with him knowing that truth cannot be all-inclusive." I close with those glorious words of Malcolm Muggeridge, a psychotherapist, famous psychotherapist, on his discovery of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what he quotes. Here he quotes Muggeridge. "I may suppose regard myself as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough money to qualify for admission to the high slopes of the Internal Revenue Service. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of friendly diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by millions, add them all up together, and they are nothing, less than nothing. Indeed, a positive impediment measured against one drop of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. For I consider these light and momentary afflictions not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." It is Friday, friends. Do you understand that? You are living on a Friday. You know it and I know it. And we can whistle in the dark and pretend that it's not and talk about positive mental attitudes. You can have a positive mental attitude all you want and it's still Friday. But I got something better than a positive mental attitude. You want to know what it is? Sunday is coming. And that is no mind game, friends. That's the truth. It is Friday, but Sunday is coming, and I can't wait. Amen? I can't wait because this Friday is not very fun. It has all of its moments of glory here and there and yon, but it never completely satisfies. Because even the little glimpses of Sunday that we get throughout this 80 plus years, there's something in us that knows that even those glimpses are going to fade. Ecclesiastes was written to tell us that you can have 1,000 glimpses of Sunday and none of them will satisfy. What you really need is Sunday, not glimpses of them. And it's coming. It's going to come for you as a Christian the moment you die. Somebody asked me the other day, where do the dead in Christ go? They go to be with the Lord. Their body remains in the grave. Their soul is with the Lord. Immediately. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. And one day the dead in Christ will come back with Christ, and those of us who remain on this earth will be caught up to meet with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. What comfort? The comfort that Friday is not the end of the story. We read about Friday on John 19, but we get to read about Sunday in John 20, and the story of the gospel ends with an ascension. At the right hand of the Father, Jesus is ever ready and waiting, making intercession for you and me right now. The resurrected Jesus is praying for you. And you know what he's doing at the right hand of the Father? He's waiting until that last person says yes to the offering of salvation. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to saddle up his horse and he's coming to get us. And those of us who are fortunate enough to die before then get to see him sooner. And the rest of us will wait for his return. But the reason we can hope for this, the reason we can have joy today, is because on Sunday, the ladies and the disciples went to find a dead Jesus, and they found the resurrected Messiah. He is risen, amen? It is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glory that is ours in Christ. And thank you for the little punctuations that we get throughout our lifetime here as we live out Friday. The only thing that makes our existence anything like Sunday is the hope that we have that we will also be resurrected even as you were. And Lord, we're sure because you cannot lie. The only uncertainty that is in the question, do we belong to Christ? Have we made our business with Christ? What have we done with Christ? He's the only Savior. He is the only way. Father, I pray for the people in this room that if they don't know Christ, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that they will place their faith and trust and surrender to him today. Lord, we ask you to give us the peace that comes from the hope of the resurrection. And today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. May this day be filled with celebration. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless you.